Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, again, good morning. At this time of year, and admittedly, I can feel the same way, there always seems to be a rush to get to Christmas. For some, at Christmas, you can almost believe that this world doesn't need redeeming. You can almost believe that there already is peace on earth and goodwill among men. But without Christ, without a cross, and without an atonement. Now, understand, there really is a lot of good that is displayed during this holiday season. Food and toy drives, charitable giving, service given to the poor. Yet someone who is seeking to do right is not necessarily someone who is seeking to be saved. And not all change and all growth is sanctification. The purpose of the church, and indeed the purpose of this Advent season, is to show people needs they didn't even know that they had before. And that keeps the work of Christ and the coming age in the forefront. In the church, we celebrate a new liturgical year weeks before we celebrate the season of Christmas. And this is just one way in which the church is meant to be separated from the world. The world seems to ramp up the holiday season with fervor and stress, with the climax of joy on Christmas Day, and then seemingly followed by no lasting hope. Within the church, as we enter end of Advent, it's the other way around. First, there's death, and then there's life, both with our Lord and with us. Life really begins when we are freed from sin's curse. So our days in this world are lived differently, in faith in Christ, as preparation for the coming time when the celebration will really begin in full force. Our gospel lesson today tells of another time in which God's people were ready to celebrate. We heard once more of our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Today we remember this son of David who returned to Jerusalem. David himself had once marched triumphantly into Jerusalem, joyfully following the ark as it was placed in the newly erected tabernacle. And like David, Jesus was heralded and was to be elevated to the throne as the long-awaited king. Jesus was, and he is, the son of David, promised to inherit the eternal throne of, spoken in 2 Samuel 7. And he has come to dwell, or tabernacle among us. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the combination of the approaching Passover festival, with its reminder of deliverance from Egyptian bondage long before, and this return of the prophet of Galilee, who so many people have heard of his power and might, this would seem to hold the potential for this now new deliverance, this deliverance of Israel from its enemies, especially Rome. And this created quite a bit of excitement. And it was quite a moment. It was quite a display of power. But it was also quite a disparity from the purpose of Christ setting his face towards Jerusalem. And seemingly, what an odd way for us to begin this new church year as we begin Holy Week. But understand, clearly Jesus is responsible for this event of apparent triumph and celebration. It was not urged on him by the disciples, or forced on him by the multitude. He is King of Kings and the heir of the throne of David, the mighty commander of legions from the heavenly realm. But he came to conquer a greater foe than Rome. On Palm Sunday, the disciples chant, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest!" It can be no accident that what they chant in Jerusalem streets echoes what the angels sang in the night fields of Bethlehem over 30 years before. They sang, "Glory in the highest to God, and upon earth peace, peace among men." God's highest glory is to redeem lost and condemned sinners who don't deserve it or can't even merit it if they wanted to. God's highest glory is to declare that in His Son He is at peace. He is at peace with the world that is at war with Him. So it is very revealing to deposit a reading such as this on the first Sunday in Advent. A story that speaks of glory. Glory that the world acknowledges in power and strength in a parade for an expectant, triumphant king, only to leave them dumbfounded and unable to see the greater glory in a crucified Savior days later. We need this time between today, this first Sunday in Advent, and Palm Sunday, to hear the story of Jesus again, to fall deeper into its grasp of love and wisdom on our lives, in order to prepare us more intently to understand God's love for us when we return to the story again on Palm Sunday. That preparation begins with repentance in the season of Advent. The world seems to think that it can redeem 11 months of fallenness by 1 month of good or at least better intentions. Go down this path, and I'll tell you where you'll end up: at the rock-hard bottom of your heart. By the time Christmas gets here, you'll be glad it's over. But in fact, you can't redeem this holiday, this year, let alone yourself. Human thoughts and ways don't need to be redesigned in light of Christ's example, but they need to be replaced by the virtue of His sacrifice. You and I need redeeming. We can't go after God, for no one seeks the Lord. You need God to come to you and save you, just as He began on Christmas morning, and just as He came in to begin to complete in the temple on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes to His people still today. He comes to us in His Word and in His sacraments, in baptism and communion. But has our familiarity with Him over the years caused us to misunderstand? Or maybe we are numbed by the repetition of the experience of the church year. Don't look for glitter and fanfare. This time of year, you won't find the answer to a question of how to be saved. You won't find that answer in a mall. You must learn to seek the meek and humble ways in which Jesus still enters this church and into your lives, in His Word and in His sacraments. Christ comes to us in His Word and sacraments to remind us again and again and again and again that our sinful rebellion against Him and others has been forgiven by virtue of what happened later that week following that triumphant entry. On Sunday, Jesus arrived to shouts of joy and celebration. By Friday, the ultimate version of Black Friday, He was dead on the cross. The lowliness of the baby in a manger was lifted high by the song of the angels and the worship of the shepherds. The lowliness of a dead man was also lifted high on a cross, so that He might draw all people to Himself. In the season of Advent, you can rejoice in the fact that this is your King, who is humble at heart, who not only has come and comes to you now, but for whom you wait in eager expectation to come again. God has nothing on His calendar left. Nothing remains before Christ's second coming. It will be next from God's point of view, and it will be the culminating event. The era between the Advents is critical because the promise of the return of Christ hovers over the believers, hovers over Christians. And sometimes we as Christians can think too little of Christ's second coming. And this can be demonstrated by the tendency of perhaps repetitious sin, or the weariness of the battle against sin without the hope that Scripture provides. But Paul in our epistle writes to you not to be lulled to sleep, to be lulled by indulgence and pleasure, or to be influenced by the misleading of the word of those who suggest that the Lord delays his coming, that you have plenty of time, or that maybe he wouldn't return at all. Now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We are saved when, by the grace of God, we believed upon the works of Christ's redemption on our behalf. And yet Scripture assures us of a completion by Christ to come, for he is the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Jesus charges this so many times in his parables. And Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul commands us twice to put something on, to clothe ourselves. And like anyone else, Paul would have dressed himself every day. So whatever it is that we are to wear, we are to place it on every day. Not just when we need it, not just when it's convenient, but every day, all day. Paul commands us and exhorts us to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand, if you will, in the Palm Sunday crowd and see the approaching man on a donkey. This is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The path of this king has not come to condemn, but to save. Put on that garment of righteousness. For behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He comes in your place, bearing your sins that no amount of Christmas cheer could ever pay for. He comes bearing your guilt and the shame you ought to feel for your sins. Jesus comes to drink the cup of God's wrath, so you don't ever have to. If union with Christ is to be experientially successful, even though one as a Christian is already dead to sin, he or she must accompany that fact with a constant reckoning of oneself, dead to sin and alive to God and his will. By starting the new year with Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the church recognizes the centrality of the cross. Christmas is not just about Christ, but specifically about Christ crucified. Jesus alone isn't the reason for the season. His holy life, followed by a painful, galling death, is. We shouldn't complain that there's only one way to salvation. We should be grateful that there is a way, and that that way is in Christ, whereby we are justified by faith. This can be lost among all the tinsel and the lights. This time of year, the world has a weird sense of what Christmas is about. Spend more, buy more, get more. But our Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey so that he can model for us to give more, just as Jesus Christ gave his life for you. Thus, we begin this season of Advent with eager expectation. For behold, your King comes to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey. But brothers and sisters, he will not come back in the same way. Behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood of his adversaries, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Truly, times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Advent, then, is a time of penitent and hope-filled preparation. We remember in the historical past that Jesus has come and conquered. We prepare with penitent hearts now in the present, and we look to the end of all time in hope and pray for the completed accomplishment of Christ's redemptive act. Sometimes when we say hope for something, what we really are saying is that, well, we're not sure if it's going to happen, but we really want it to. But this is wishful thinking. It's not biblical hope. There's nothing uncertain about biblical hope, even in the midst of reality of life at times, with suffering and difficulty. Authentic hope is willing to wait, trust in God's timing, and follow God's just ways, because trust is securely founded in the person of God and Jesus Christ. In God, who sovereignly planned the future and has all the power necessary to accomplish what he has planned. We should desire to be willing to step out, to follow God, whom we have never seen with our eyes, whom we have never heard with our ears, trusting a reality that the collective voice of the world says does not exist and does not matter. We believe that there is something that can be found only in God that is more durable, more dependable, and more delightful than anything in this world, and then live in that faith. To live in that faith, put on Christ. He is the author of life. To be sustained in that faith, put on Christ. He is the bread of life. To walk in that faith, put on Christ. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. To grieve in that faith, put on Christ, for he is the man of sorrows. To persist in that faith, put on Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected. To love in that faith, put on Christ. He is the light of the world. And one day, to die in that faith, put on Christ, for he is the source of eternal salvation. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who orderest all things in heaven and on earth, we give thee thanks and praise that thou didst make all ages a preparation for the coming of thy Son, our blessed Redeemer. Prepare us for the coming of him whom thou dost send, and grant that of his fullness we may all receive, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.